The book of Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible there, Acts chapter 4, we're going to look at this great prayer meeting. What a result it had. In verse 31 we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Let us just look to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to think upon this great prayer meeting, O Lord, teach us to pray. We ask thee, Lord, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be encouraged, would be challenged. Lord, we'd be shaken. And O Lord, that thou would work in us and through us. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The secret of the strength of the early church is simply that they prayed. They prayed as a congregation. And the obvious conclusion is, if we want to have the power that the early church had, we need to pray as the early church prayed. A powerful church is a praying church. The verse I just read tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the evidence was that they were able to speak the word of God with a boldness. With a boldness. What a wonderful prayer meeting. It speaks here about the place being shaken. Now, I'm hoping that the actual building is not shaken. But this is an illustration of a spiritual shaking. It was an outward manifestation of a much more important thing, that is the shaking up of we, the people of God, and the shaking of a community. Remember, it says of the early church that they turned the world upside down. That's some shaking. I read a few months ago a challenging quote where a writer said that in the book of Acts, the church turned the world upside down, but sadly today, the world is turning the church upside down. But this early church turned the world upside down. There was a shaking. I don't know if you've ever been anywhere where the earth is shaken. I have in Papua New Guinea. I'm not sure if her sister, well, she's nodding, so she must have been in the same part. When we arrived in Papua New Guinea, in the highlands, we were there for a few months, and then we went down to the lowlands, a place called Maprik. And I remember going into this house, and it was the field area leader, Dale Palmer, and you went up steps to it, and there were large poles in the ground, built up. We had a workshop below. And we noticed that in all the cupboards, there was a wooden spoon through the handles. I was thinking, why? Why does she have a wooden spoon through all the handles? There's no little children that were there could reach up that high. And then, of course, they said, well, where do you see an earthquake? We've had enough cups and plates fall out during an earthquake. Because earthquakes are very common in Papua New Guinea. In fact, they are very strong. They're very high on the Richter scale. Now, there are not many people usually killed for the very reason they build the houses to withstand the earthquake. That's why even in some of the cities, the houses are built in metal poles. In the outlying areas, the house we lived in was built on so many poles laid under the ground. So there's give when the earthquake comes. I remember various earthquakes. I remember one. I was down with a family called the Shrogs from the States, and it happened about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it was so long, you just felt up and down as if you were in the sea. And they got out of their bedroom, we got out, and we walked outside, and the earth was still shaking. And the people in their houses were crying out, and they were afraid, and coming out. We got out of the house just in case it did fall, because Dave Shrog built it. I was a good builder. But we got out. And I remember being in the river one day in a little 12-foot boat, and even on water you can feel an earthquake. All of a sudden the river just waves. Power. That's what an earthquake symbolizes. Power. And here after this church prayed, there was a great power came upon the early church. It came after they had prayed. The importance of the prayer meeting. That's what we're talking about this morning. The importance of the prayer meeting. The power that came as they prayed. Now, when I grew up in a Christian home, as I mentioned in my testimony a few weeks ago. And I often heard preachers saying, now you have to pray in faith. If you don't pray in faith, you'll not have your prayers answered. You must pray in faith. Pray in faith, you will receive. Pray in doubt, you'll do without. But whether it's because I didn't listen, or maybe preachers didn't explain it, what did that mean? What does it mean to pray in faith? Does it mean I have to work up some emotion? Oh, I really have to believe. Does it mean I have to shout louder when I'm praying? Does it mean I have to grit my teeth? Thank you, there's somebody's listening. Train them young. Hope he says yes at the right time. Does it mean you have to grit your teeth and really try hard? And I've got to believe, I've got to believe, I've got to believe. No, that's not what it means to pray in faith. Hold your Bible there and we'll just go to one verse and then we'll come back again. Hebrews chapter 11. Because I want to speak this morning about prayer and what it means to pray in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great faith chapter. And I want you to notice verse 6. And this is going to be the outline this morning, by the way. It's great when you have an outline already for you. Well, this verse gives us an outline to what happened in Acts 4. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, this is what it means to have faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. There's to be a coming. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, notice here, there's a coming to God. There's a diligent seeking of God, and then there's a rewarding by God. Do you see that? There's a coming, there's a seeking, there's a rewarding. That's what faith is. Turn back to Acts 4. Let's take that outline. There for us. This early church in Acts 4, first of all, there was a coming by faith. They went to their own company, and they believed that he is. You must believe that he is the creator. Look at verse 24. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They got their eyes. They started their prayer by praising. They began to say, Lord, all this universe with its complexity of the tiniest cell in the body, and there are millions of cells in each body. Remember, reading some years ago, they say the smallest cell in the human body is so complicated. So complicated. Our minds are baffled. And you think of the immensity of the universe with the various galaxies and billions of stars. You're the one that made this. Lord, you created the heaven and the earth. In other words, they're saying, these people that are threatening us. Oh, the great power, the religious power, the power in the community. But Lord, thou art all powerful. Thou art the creator. They're only creatures. They're only out of dust. Makes a difference when you think of important people and people with power that are opposed to you, and you realize they're only dust. Only dust. They began to focus on him as creator. If you'll ever pray a prayer of faith, you need to get your eyes focused on who God is. There was a book, and I'm not saying the book itself, I like the title, but years ago a preacher wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. Of course, what he meant was our idea, our concept of God. Our God is the living God. You'll only pray the prayer of faith when you realize who God is. He's the creator. But notice, he's the controller in verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David, this is Psalm 2, by the way, read it if you're not familiar with it later today, Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage, the people imagined vain things, the kings of the earth stood up, the rulers? That's a direct quote from Psalm 2. What happened at Calvary? There were the Gentile Roman soldiers, the people are the Jewish people around the cross, Herod was involved in Christ's death, the king, Pilate the ruler, were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But they're all listed. But look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. Here's what they're saying. Just a few months after Christ was crucified. Remember, they're starting their prayer. They're saying, Lord, you created this world, but you control everything. And what happened at Calvary? Isn't it wonderful in prayer they go to the cross? That's a good thing, isn't it? When they're praying, they go back and they think about Calvary. And what they're saying in their prayer is this. Lord, Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews all conspired to put the Saviour to death. But it's exactly what the Scripture said in Psalm 2. What happened is only a fulfillment of Scripture. When you can look at the events that are happening around you from the point of view of Scripture, you're on the way to pray the prayer of faith. They applied the Word of God to the situation they were in. And the point I'm making is God not only created this world, He controls everything. For the miracle of Calvary was this. What is the worst thing that happened in this world's history? That evil men conspired to put the lovely Son of God to death. What's the greatest thing that ever happened? That Christ on Calvary died for sinners. Now, Herod and Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, were not robots. Of their will, they chose to hate Christ. But yet God is so sovereign. We can't understand it or take it in. He is so sovereign that He had already planned those events to happen. It happened according to the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything that day in Calvary was according to His plan. Even the soldiers gambling for the garments, it was already prophesied in Psalm 22. We have a wonderful God who controls all things. It helps when you come to prayer to realize that our God is the Creator and He's the Controller. But not only that, I believe they're implying in the prayer that He's the Conqueror. What do I mean? You read Psalm 2. This is the psalm they're quoting. This is probably a summary of their prayer. Psalm 2 goes on to say how Jehovah has set Christ, the Anointed One, on His holy hill. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry. And Psalm 2 goes on to say about the heathen for an inheritance, and that one day the whole universe will bow before Christ and own Him as God's anointed. We know that from Philippians 2. That one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can you see how they're praying? They're coming to God. The prayer of faith depends upon who you're coming to. You say, well, of course you pray to God. We know that. But what concept do you have of God? As you prepare to come into the Lord's presence, have you thought about the Lord's attributes, who He is? His sovereignty, His power. He created this universe. He controls this universe. He will conquer all His and our enemies. That's why He's our King. Remember your catechism. You know, you don't pray for victory in the Christian life. We pray from victory. Maybe you've heard that little expression. It's true. We're already on the victory side. We're already on the victory side. One day, Christ is going to be crowned King of Kings. Stories told years ago, there were certain Bible scholars on the train over in America that were attending a prophetic conference. And they got onto the train and they were still debating the finer points of prophecy. And prophecy is a great study. Revelation says, blessed are those that read. We know that. But yet sometimes Christians, instead of this hope purifying them, neither can argue and fall out over the events of what they think is going to happen. And they're all debating this, and the porter came in to look after them in the car they were in on the train. And one of them happened to turn to him and say, oh, we're studying the Bible here. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes. Well, we're studying the book of Revelation. Have you ever studied that? And the man didn't seem very educated. He said, oh, yes. Well, do you understand it? Oh, of course I do. It's simple. What do you mean it's simple? We're theologians. We've been debating it. What do you mean you understand the book of Revelation? He said, oh, it's simple. Jesus wins. Jesus Christ wins. Now, I know there's more to the details and we can be blessed with the book of Revelation, but you keep that in mind. And that's what the disciples were doing. They were saying, Lord. And notice the prayer begins with the word Lord, and that means absolute ruler. That's what the word means. Absolute ruler. You'll not pray the prayer of faith unless you realize God is in absolute control. And it's interesting how the prayer finishes in verse 30. Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? The prayer begins with the Almighty God and it ends with Jesus. You see, ending our prayers in the name of Jesus, in the name of Christ, is not to be an empty formula. We're to focus our attention upon Him. We pray through Him and we pray for His glory. What is the prayer of faith? There has to be a coming. But then secondly, there has to be a seeking. They that diligently seek Him. They were diligently seeking for something that only God could do. What was that? Well, you have it in verse 29 and 30. It's really a very short prayer, isn't it? They said, Lord, behold their threatenings. And here's the prayer. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. By the word their servant means slaves. Lord, we're your slaves. Now what were they praying for? Three things. They were saying, O Lord, we are diligently seeking that the scripture would be proclaimed. Isn't that what it says? Thy word. Thy word. Lord, we want thy word to be spoken. Now, what got them into trouble in the first place? Speaking the word of God about the name of Christ. What were they praying for? Lord, give us boldness that we may speak. That's what the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is that the scriptures would be revealed. The scriptures would be proclaimed. Whatever situation we're in, whatever situation the church finds itself in, that ought to be our prayer. Lord, that the word of God would be taught. That the word of God would be proclaimed. That the word of God would go around the world. See, the Lord has exalted his word. Do you ever pray that? That's what we ought to be praying as a congregation. Lord, that your word would be proclaimed. But then they prayed that not only the scriptures would be proclaimed, but the servants would have power, that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth your hand. Oh, study the word hand in scripture. It's a tremendous study. The right hand of God indicates power. By the way, go through the book of Acts, you'll find that the hand of God occurs 8 times. The hand of God was in the early church and many believed. God drew the Israelites out of Egypt by a hand, His mighty hand. If you are with us this morning, you're not saved. What you need is God to reach down His hand of salvation and to pick you up and to save you. But thank God His hand's powerful. They're saying, Lord, give your servants power. Power to preach the word. Power to speak. And that's what we need. You see, often we feel intimidated, if we're honest. We feel weak. Lord, give us that power. They wanted the scriptures to be preached. They wanted the servants to have power. But look at the reason. End of verse 30. The name of thy holy child, Jesus. When they came to pray, they said, Oh, Father, Almighty God, our desire is that Jesus Christ, our Savior, be praised in the city of Jerusalem and throughout the world. That's why God answered their prayer. Now, they didn't pray, Lord, we don't want to go to jail. Lord, we don't want to be beaten. We don't want to be whipped. Lord, save us from any discomfort. They didn't pray, Lord, make us comfortable. Make us enjoy. Give us an enjoyable time. They never mentioned that. All they said was, Lord, we've been threatened not to preach in your name, but Lord,
Our prayer is that the scriptures would be proclaimed throughout this city. And our prayer is that you would give us power to proclaim it. And Lord, that you would bring praise to the name of the Saviour. That's what we ought to pray for in the prayer meeting. Now, thank God, when you know Christ as Saviour, you can come to Him as a Father. And in your own quiet prayers, whether at home or wherever you are, you can bow your head at any time and bring to your Heavenly Father what you might consider the smallest need. And you can talk to Him like a child to your father. And you can unburden your heart, and you can bring your sorrows and your pains to Him. And you can tell Him things you can tell no one else. That's one aspect of prayer. Casting your care upon Him. Bringing your anxieties. And of course there's that aspect in the congregational prayer where we pray for one another's burdens. But the point we're making this morning is this. This congregation was in need. And they recognized that there was a great necessity to evangelize the city of Jerusalem. And they were being opposed. And their burden in this congregational prayer meeting was to unite with their fellow believers and to pray and to seek God diligently that the scriptures would be proclaimed. Would you pray every Lord's Day as we come to worship that the scriptures will be proclaimed? That whoever occupies this pulpit, myself or anyone else, that the servants of God would have power. That each one of us, as we seek to witness in our day-to-day life, and those who go out on more planned witness, or whether it be the children's meeting or the Sabbath school or whatever, that the servants of God would have power. Why? So that the Saviour would be praised in and through this church. So that the Saviour would be praised in Newton Ards and throughout this land. That's the prayer of faith. What's the outline we give from Hebrews 6? There has to be a coming to God, believing that He is. There has to be a seeking, diligently seeking. And praise God, there's a rewarding. God says, if we as a congregation seek Him the way the early church sought Him, He'll answer. He'll answer. God states it. If you diligently seek Me, I will reward you. And thank God there is the rewarding. Look what happened. Look what happened. If you come and seek by faith, He rewarded them by doing something in them. In verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they were already filled in Acts 1. In fact, this is the third time they were filled. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not some once and for all experience. No. It's a continual experience. Now, they had a fresh filling here. They were filled to proclaim the gospel, to exalt Christ. If you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you see, there's the charismatic today, and they say, oh, be filled with the Spirit so that you can be happy, so that you can have an exciting experience, so that you can have everything you ask for in prayer, meaning all the luxuries you want. I don't believe God's interested. Don't believe that for a moment. But when you get an individual or a congregation coming and saying, Lord, we desire to have power to glorify the name of Christ, then God says, I'll reward you. I will give you that power. And God filled them with the Holy Spirit. And you need that because no church can live in past experiences. No matter how great those experiences were, no Christian can live on past experiences. It's good to have past experiences. It's good to look back to what the Lord did for you in years past. But we have to have an up-to-date experience. And then He did something among them in verse 32. This is wonderful. There was a unity. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. My, what wonderful unity these people had. They were like one mind. They were one. And they shared with each other. It's not communism. No time to go into that. It's not communism. They just helped each other. When someone was in need, they say, "Here, I'll look after you. You're my brother and sister in Christ. Here, I'll help you." What a unity they had. That reminds us that Satan, one of his greatest weapons, is to cause division among believers in a local church. That's what Satan loves to do. But when the congregation get before God in prayer and seek Him diligently, God did something in them. He filled them with the Holy Spirit. He gave them power. He did something among them. He unified them. They were of one heart and of one mind. And then He did something through them. For in verse 33, it tells us here, with great power they gave witness. Great power. What did they ask for? "Lord, give us boldness." What did they get? Boldness. They witnessed to Christ boldly. That's what they got into trouble for. But they witnessed. They witnessed. They had to witness of Christ. By the way, verse 20 is a tremendous verse. When Peter and John were told not to preach, look what they said. "We cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard." That's a tremendous verse. Now, that's true whether you're a Christian or not. Whatever you feed your mind on in your thought life, you'll end up speaking about it. You'll end up speaking about it. Sooner or later, you'll talk about it. But Peter and John said, "We can't keep quiet about Christ because He's real. We have to talk about Him." You know what? Sometimes why we don't talk about Him is we're not walking with Him as we should. We have to talk about His name. Now, if you're like me, there's times you'll wish you had courage to speak. You'll wish, "Back then, I wish I'd have said such and such. I wish I was more bold to witness for the Lord." And maybe Satan would whisper, "Well, there's nothing you can say. God only uses great men or women of faith. But there's nothing I can do." That's a lie. These people were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They prayed for boldness and they got boldness. Now, what is boldness? It's not human courage. It's not human courage. It's not brashness. It's not arrogance. It's not ignorance. I remember being in Craigavon Hospital some years ago, in a bedside with four beds and a ward. I had the clerical collar on, so they knew I was a pastor. And visiting someone was quite ill. And all of a sudden, a man came into the ward, coat on. Didn't come up to talk to anybody or asked, "Are you well?" Or, "I've obviously been in the hospital, not well. But, you know, how are you in?" Or, "Who are you introduced?" He walked in and he had a bunch of tracts and he went, "Here, take this." And I'm not exaggerating. It was with the sharpest way that he did it. He walked up to me, "Here, take that." The person in the bed, "Here, take that. Here." Listen, that's not boldness. That's just arrogance and ignorance. Boldness is not to embarrass people or to put people down. Boldness is having the courage to speak when the Holy Spirit prompts you to speak. Boldness is having the clarity to speak. Boldness is when the Holy Spirit leads you to say the right thing in the right way at the right time. That's what it is. Oh, now it may be get somebody angry when you tell them the truth. But don't please confuse brashness with boldness. It's not the same. How often the Lord Jesus Christ was tender with people. Oh, there were times He was sharp. Had to be to hurt people and to get them to faith in Christ. But the boldness here that they got was power to witness effectively. That's the key. Power to witness effectively. You see, boldness is not, as we call in Ulster, the gift of the gab. That's an Ulster expression that means somebody who just... I sometimes say I was injected with a gramophone needle when I was a child. You can't stop talking. That's not necessarily boldness. You see, some of us are more extrovert, outgoing, talkative. Others of us are more withdrawn. We find it difficult to say a word, to speak. So we're not talking about some human quality here. We're talking about something that only the Lord can do through us. And the Lord can use that simple word, just a simple sentence in His name for His glory. And oftentimes I do believe that when a Christian goes out and they're not a talkative person, but yet they have a concern and the Lord lays a neighbour or a loved one upon their heart and they go, yes, it's mixed with fear, but they say, I'm going to obey the Lord. Lord, I need your power. I need boldness from you. And they go with fear and trembling and they speak just a few simple words to somebody. I believe that's greater results. Because they're relying upon the Holy Spirit to speak in them and through them. That's what the Lord can do. I remember a story just comes to mind. I'll tell it quickly. I remember listening on a tape to an American preacher, well known. He told of a man who was going round his neighbourhood witnessing, a neighbour in his street witnessing for Christ. And this man tore the Christian apart. He was full of all these great intellectual arguments against the Bible. That's full of mistakes. You don't believe in creation. And he went through them all. And every time the Christian went to say something, he made a fool of him. And the Christian was broken. And the tear came to his eye and he said, look, I don't want to argue. I only came because I'm concerned. I'm concerned that you don't know Christ. And I'll be praying that you come to know Him as your personal Savior. He went home to his house, told his wife he didn't want any tea. He was so broken that he felt he had been a failure. Felt he couldn't answer this man's criticisms and mocking against Scripture. And he felt, I've let the Lord down. I couldn't answer this man. I couldn't defend the Scripture as I'd wanted. I couldn't speak. A while later, there was a knock on the door, and the wife came up to her husband and said, that neighbour so-and-so's at the door. And the friend went down, and when he saw him, he said, look, I don't want to argue anymore. I don't want to argue with you. And the man said, no, I haven't come to argue. I made a fool of you. I laughed at you. I mocked at you. And yet you said at the end that you were praying for me. And you seemed really broken and concerned. You must really have a concern for me. I'd love to come along some Sunday to your church, hear what they're preaching. What was it that was used to win that man? It wasn't some great... Now, of course we ought to study to seek to give a reason of the hope. That's not what I'm saying. We ought to be ready. We ought to study the apologetics, as it's called, to be able to answer people. But it's when the Lord works in us and through us that God blesses. That's why this is the encouragement this morning. There's not a Christian here, but that the Lord can use you this week. Not one Christian. Please don't sit and say, oh, there's nothing I could say, there's nothing I could do. You pray and ask the Lord to show you somebody to speak to. And ask the Lord to give you that boldness. Just to say that word in the right way at the right time for His glory. Evangelism in the New Testament was the whole church going out to witness for Christ. And as they prayed, the place was shaken. And oh, we need to be shaken. That's what a true prayer meeting does. It shakes up the people of God. It shakes up the church of God. And it shakes the city. In the town, it shakes the whole place. Keep praying, please. You don't know what an encouragement it is to be a pastor and to know that there are people praying. The prayer meeting before the service. Now, I know some can't get to meetings maybe age and infirmity, but to know that you're praying at home. There's no greater encouragement in the work of God than to know that people are praying for the word as it's preached. And may God make us a congregation that will know the earth-shaking power of God. And may God keep us as a praying congregation. And may God give us that boldness that we ought to have to live for the Lord Jesus Christ and to witness for him in these days. Let's turn in our hymn book, please, to 526. Hymn number 526 in our hymn book.